Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I hope that you are having a good morning, that you and the family are settled in and ready for the couple of services that we have prepared for you. We have been praying very much for you this week, praying that the God of peace would comfort you during this time and give you wisdom as you navigate through these uncharted waters together. I want you to know that the pastoral staff is praying very much for you and are available to all of you. Please do not hesitate to reach out if you have prayer requests or concerns, or even if you have some good jokes, you could call us and put a smile on our face. We've heard a lot of pastors' poor jokes this week, so we would love some breakup of that monotony. But we in sincerity, are praying for each of you as you go through this, and trust that these messages will be a blessing to you. Now, when I started the series on James, you know, Pastor had said, "Hey, we're gonna get back to doing adult Sunday school after the surgery," and you know, the Lord didn't necessarily, I didn't have anything that was particularly laying on my heart in regards to what to teach for Sunday school. And Pastor said, "Why don't you do the book of James?" And so I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." And I read it a few times, and I went back to him and I said, "After reading the book of James, I don't think I'm qualified to preach the book of James because of how convicted I am by reading it." And his reply was, "It's exactly why you need to preach it." And how divine an appointment it is that we are going to be today talking about the right tools for trials as we, in our personal lives and as a church and as a country, face some brand new trials for all of us. So I trust that this message will be a real blessing to you. Now, James is all about trials. Every chapter, there is one, two, or three different trials or tests that is mentioned. In fact, trials and tests are the outline that we will be using as we go through the book of James. There is a trial and a mention of a trial in almost every passage as you work through the book. And just last week, we along the topic and way of introduction, we discussed what were the purposes of trials. What is a purpose of trial? And we reviewed some of those. I want to start there as a way of introduction to our text this morning. And it says one of the purposes was to test the strength of our faith. Another one was to humble us, to wean us away from worldly things, to call us to a heavenly hope, to reveal what we really love, to bear one another's burdens, to develop enduring strength, and for greater usefulness. All of these are the purposes of trials, the things that are the reasons behind trials. Today, we will be considering the first few verses of James chapter 1, and I want to read it, and then we're going to pray, and then we will start by looking directly into the text. So James chapter 1 and verse number 1, we'll read through verse 12. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to be able to open your word, to be able to, Lord, dig into the truths that are here. And Father, we thank you so much that as we, Lord, experience and encounter fresh trials even this week, Lord, you have divinely appointed a scripture that will resonate with us and will help us. We thank you, Lord, so much for it. We pray that you would bless this time. Help me, Lord, to be able to accurately portray, Father, the depth of truth that is here. I pray that it is a blessing to all who hear. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we said, as we consider the first couple of verses of James, what we find right off the bat is the right tools to handle trials. The right tools to handle trials. Now, we know that James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And after Pentecost, many, many thousand of people were getting saved in Jerusalem and were starting to gather together. James, at some point in there, was appointed as a pastor or a leader. James would have been a man who sort of rose to the top. And then soon after Stephen's martyr, there was a period of intense persecution in Jerusalem. And the church, the first church there, was then scattered abroad. And that's the congregation or the audience that James writes to when he says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's the same audience that Peter writes to in 1 Peter. And it's talking about those Jews that were in Jerusalem, were saved, and then were dispersed. Now James, as a pastor, would have a real heart, a real love for these people. He would have probably known many of them personally. He would have certainly interacted with them in a pastoral capacity. He would have had a love for these people. And his heart would have been obviously hurt as these people were, he saw them being persecuted. He saw them being dispersed and cast out. Right? So he comes into these first couple of verses immediately speaking to people who he knows and loves, and who he knows are hurting. Okay, so as we read these next couple of verses, we need to understand that that's the perspective that James comes into. And what we see almost right away in these first four or five verses, which we'll cover today, is James giving them the tools to be able to handle trials, the tools to manage trials. And he starts right there in verse 2. He says, "My brethren," and I think it's throughout the chapter, multiple times throughout the book, he calls them brethren or my brethren. You know, this is obviously a term of endearment, right? He's my, kind of adds a layer of possession almost, right? He's talking to his church, his congregation. And you can hear his heart in this. These are people who are hurting, and he's trying to write words to them that will comfort them. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And here we see the first tool, and it is the right attitude, the right attitude. You can see there he says, "Count it all joy, count it all joy." And the idea there of that word count is to reckon or to value, even to perceive. Okay, so it's an idea of reckoning the trial as joy, or valuing the trial as joy. You know, some folks read this and they say, "Oh, does this mean that I have to have a smile on my face all the time and I need to be bouncing around?" Right? That's not real joy, is it? And that's not reality, and that's not what James is saying. These people have been through intense persecution, real intense trials. And even in our own life, trials we go through doesn't always mean that we are bubbly and overflowing, right? But James' instruction here is to count it all joy, meaning to reckon or to esteem the trial that is in front of you that you are facing as a joy. All right, see the trial that you are in as a joy. I like the word esteem because we are going to see that come up a couple of times. If you turn back just one page, I believe, in your Bible, in most Bibles, to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. We see a great example of this, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. So here we have our Lord and Savior, the example for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And look at this next line, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now, why did he endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him, and because of the joy that was to come. And this is the same idea that James is telling us. He's saying, count it a joy. Not that going through trials is a joy, right? We all know that. But count it a joy because of what the trial is doing in your life and what the end result is going to be. Jesus could see through the trial. He could see the joy that was set before him, and therefore he was able to endure the greatest trial, even the cross. Now, we might look at Jesus and say, well, he's obviously the Son of God. Is there a better example perhaps for us? And I would challenge you to take a look at Romans 8:18. And here we see the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul comes to a similar conclusion here. He says in verse 18, for I reckon. This is also one of those words that we use to define, isn't it, of that count? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? And then he goes on to describe how all creation, all of us groan for that moment when Christ will reclaim us and transform us, right? That great day. But here he says, Paul says, I reckon. He's counting. He's counting the trial that's in front of him as joy because of what it will lead to. Okay? Where it is going. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Right back to kind of that same portion of scripture there, real close to James. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Someone else who did this. Moses, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And look at this, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Why, Moses? Why would you do this? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that is the idea. It's almost the idea defined there. You see this idea, and Moses there esteemed the reproach of Christ greater, right? And he could see the recompense of the reward. All of these men could see through the trials that they were facing in the temporary for what God was doing in the eternal. And with that perspective, you can count every trial as joy. You can count it as joy. Now, maybe you're still grasping at how this could be exemplified. And I want to recall to your memory the famous story of Paul and Silas in the prison. And in the dark of night, and in the prison. Now, you know, many of us have a different idea of what prison looks like than what I think Paul and Silas would have been experiencing. And we see in Acts that it even says that they were in stocks, which means that their arms would have been, arms and legs would have been captured in a device designed to create intense pain. Spread, your joints spread in ways that cause your muscles to spasm. And for hours, they would have been trapped or locked into these painful devices. And there, as night fell and as silence perhaps came upon the prison, there was Paul and Silas. And what does it say they were doing? They were praying and singing praises to God. What a great example. And this is the attitude. They knew that despite their temporal trial, God was doing an eternal work. And in that, they found great joy. We, of course, have heard the stories of the martyrs of old who, being led to the martyr's stake, would be singing psalms and quoting Bible verses, and the onlookers would by their faith be challenged of their own and turn to Christ even through their testimony. What an amazing thing. Now, the key to the right attitude here is your evaluation of the trial. The key to the right attitude, Warren Wiersbe said, what your value is determines your evaluation. All right, so what you value determines your evaluation. Now let's think through what he's saying there. The idea is that if you value temporal things, if you value immediate gratification, then of course a trial is no joy at all, is it? You could never consider a trial a joy. But if you value eternal things, if you value spiritual work in your life, then you can see that a trial is working those things in your life, and you can view and value the trial as a joy. Trials, to the mature Christian, to the Christian who is growing in their faith, is a privilege. We may not always want to see it as a privilege because of the great pain and discomfort it may cause to us, or the disruption to our life that it possibly is. But in all ways, a trial can be a privilege for us to be able to grow in our faith. What you value determines your evaluation. If you find it impossible today to count the trial that you are in as joy, then it is most definitely a matter of your values. Your values. You must value the eternal. You must value the spiritual work that God is trying to do in your life. You must value His glory in order for you to be able to see the trial that you are in today as a joy. What are some of those things that He's trying to do? He's trying to some of the joys of a trial. They are the joy of a closer walk with Him, the joy of a renewed purpose and focus on spiritual things, the joy of increased faith, the joy of greater dependence on Him, the joy of more fervent prayer. And so James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I pray that this week, as you were faced with certainly life-altering news and life-altering challenges, things that perhaps none of us have ever seen or have ever experienced, I trust that through it all, you were brought back to the idea that God is sovereign over all. And in that, you can see that He is working, and it is for your good, and it is for His glory. And I trust that through that, you will find great joy. Verse number 3 leads us to the second tool, which is the right knowledge. The right knowledge. So if the tool number 1 is the right attitude, then tool number 2 here is the right knowledge. What does it start? Verse number 3 starts with the words, knowing this. Knowing, right, is knowledge. It's about your mind, okay? And he's going to tell us, he's going to give us a little bit of knowledge that is going to help us make trials a joy. Okay, now, what knowledge could be so impactful? What knowledge could be so singularly powerful that upon receiving it and hearing it could change my perspective so dramatically that I would accept a trial as a joy? And what is he possibly, right, about to say? I'm sure many of you have had the experience of encountering a scenario or a situation, getting a little bit of the information, right? Having a reaction to that information, you know, one way or another perhaps, and then hearing the rest of the story at a different point and dramatically changing your whole outlook on, right? I know as a parent this occurs to me on many occasions where I hear from one child and I have this reaction and then I hear the rest of the story and I go, oh, okay, well, that's not a big deal. Go away. Right? We all have had that experience, maybe even on a regular basis. And what James is going to give us here is a bit of knowledge that should so dramatically change our thinking. It's a little bit of knowledge that if we take it and if we apply it, it could have a very dramatic impact on our thinking and the way that we view trials. And what does he say here? He says, knowing this. Okay, so knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh patience. So what is it important then, James? Knowing this, what is it important that we know? We need to know that no matter the trial, it is a trial of our faith. And no matter what trial it is that you are in, no matter what trial you're facing, no matter how large the trial is, it could be a global pandemic. It could be as micro as a splinter in your finger, right? It could be anything, but all of those can be and are trials of your faith. They can all be ultimately challenges of your faith. And he says that the trying of your faith, the trying of your faith. You know, what a blessing to come through a trial and to have clung to your faith and to look back and to say, my faith is strengthened. And that's the idea that James gives to us here in this with this word worketh. Worketh. You see, the word worketh there, the trying of your faith worketh, actually could read, or you know, if it was read in a more of a literal sense from the Greek, it would actually carry the idea of works out. Like in a physical sense, like you would work out. Okay? The exercising of your faith builds endurance or builds patience. Okay? So James uses some athletic terms here to try and give us a better understanding that we can, I think, better relate to. Now, when you go to the gym and you work out, right, you get stronger. I have heard that is true. I've never personally experienced this under any circumstances, but Pastor and Nate tell me that that's what they do. So there's a working out, right? When you exercise, you're building your muscles. Something comes out of it is that you're in better shape. Your physical health responds to the physical exercise. And here James is using that same concept by saying the trying of your faith worketh out, works out. What is the result of the testing, of the trial? What is the result of the working out? It is patience. And you're getting patience. Or even really a better word, I think, than patience here is the word endurance. Endurance. Okay, now, theologians use the idea, or they talk about they use the term perseverance. You've heard that, I'm sure, that term talked about. Right? But the result of stronger faith is greater endurance. The truth is, trials is what separates true Christians from non-Christians. Turn with me in your Bible to a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 13. And here we have the parable of the sower. And in verse 20 and 21, we see the result of the seed being spread on stony ground or received on stony ground. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now listen, here's the idea, and we've all seen this. Someone is in a position in their life, and they, for some reason, make a profession of faith. Okay? They might even be really excited about it. Okay? They make a profession for whatever the reason is. They make a profession, and they are excited. With joy they receive it. But look at verse 21. It says, Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended or he's cast off. Now here's the idea. This young Christian or a professor of Christianity, right, makes a profession of faith, says that they're saved. They might even start attending church, maybe attend church for a couple of months. Right? They're coming and people are trying to encourage them along. And what happens in all of our lives is trials come. A trial comes. Something challenging happens. And you can see it almost immediately. That trial, whatever it is, that disturbance, blows them away. They're just lost almost immediately. They just are taken away with whatever the trial is, so wrapped up in it that they cannot possibly even come back to thinking about or focusing on spiritual things. That is the idea here that I believe James is getting to around endurance. Endurance is your root system. Right? Endurance is your root system. Last night we had a lot of wind blowing around the house. I'm sure you had some wind where you were too. And you know, when you look out the window in a windstorm, you see the little trees, right? Flapping around, back and forth. They're blown here, there, everywhere, right? And then always you can see the big stable trees with a big root system, strong trees. Boy, they've seen their storms. They've been through all of the challenges, all of the trials, and everyone just makes them a little stronger, a little stabler, a little stronger, a little stabler. That is the idea that James is trying to reference in verse 3. He's saying the knowledge that will change your perspective on your trial is that the trial that you are in today is increasing your endurance of faith. It's making you stronger, and it's making you more grounded. It's making you more faithful, more usable for Christ. It's drawing you closer to him, right? These trials, this trial that you are in right now, is growing your endurance. And it is so necessary in our life that we are constantly growing in our endurance, for it is how we hold on to Christ and how he holds on to us. Now, you may be in a particular trial today where you say, Pastor Andrew, I understand what you're saying, but there's no way you could possibly comprehend the depth or the size of the trial that I am facing personally. It is beyond what is bearable. And I want to reference a promise that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Right? The Apostle Paul writing says, "There hath no temptation or trial or test, right, taken you, but such as is common to man." And then here it is, "But God is faithful." God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. You see, here we have a promise of God. The faithful God will hold on to you as you hold on to him. And together, that bond, no trial will ever overtake. Never. There's never going to be a trial, never going to be a temptation, never going to be a test that will be so great that you cannot hold on. And nothing, of course, would ever stop him. Now that is knowledge that should shift our perspective on trials. That is knowledge that should change the way we think about trials. That is knowledge that is so powerful that could change a trial and help us to be able to count that trial as a joy. Let's go on, though. Verse number 4 leads us to our third tool. It says, "But let patience have her perfect work." And here again, I want to just remind you that the word could also be endurance, okay? Let endurance have her perfect work. I think there's a really clear athletic picture in all of this. And for me, it shifts in my mind when I shift it out of the category of patience and when I think about it in the category of endurance, right? I can picture a marathon runner, okay, who is starting a race perhaps in the beginning here of this chapter, and maybe falling and failing and trying all these, you know, trying to run the marathon and can't ever, right? You've got to start small and, oh, it's a lot of hard work, and you've got to keep running miles and miles and miles, and you've got to build up to it. You know, there's a whole bunch that's happening there. And I think James is kind of using this idea kind of the idea of endurance, where it's just this, it's this sort of abiding strength that just continues to carry you forward over and over and over again. You're just going to keep going. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Okay, now, sometimes, I'm going to continue this athletic theme here, sometimes we have coaches, if you've ever played sports, we have coaches that are more trial than others. Okay, now, in high school, I had a soccer coach. His name was Joel Kirby. And Joel Kirby was a real trial in my life, okay? I thought I was a pretty good soccer player and was fully capable of training myself, right? I didn't need help from a guy who sold insurance, okay? And so Joel showed up, and I remember very early in the coaching, I remember him saying, look, I don't really know a lot about soccer. All I know is that you have to run, so let's start running. And boy, did we run. We ran and we ran and we ran. It was merciless, if I may say so. We ran and ran and ran during that time. Now, there's a couple of responses that the players had, right? Some were saying, okay, if this is what coach is going to tell us to do, then we're going to go run. Now, were they jumping up and down joyful? No, right? It was still hard. It was very hard. And then there was some of us, perhaps, who had maybe poorer attitudes about it and, wanted to rebel against it, right? You want to push back and say, come on, enough's enough, right? Now, let's try and do something, like kick a ball maybe, you know, it's enough running. And in a trial, we can sort of, or as trials come along, you can, I think, sometimes feel the same way. I think that sometimes trial, an individual trial comes along, and perhaps you're able to navigate and you get through it, and almost seems like suddenly as that one ends, another one begins. And then sometimes while you're in trials, another trial comes, and you feel like, I'm dealing with all the trials now. I mean, what this is just every day. It feels like there's some new trial that I'm going to have to encounter now. There's another thing. And I think what we're getting to when we think about verse 4, I want to focus in on this word, let. Let. And it keys in on the response to the trial. And the tool here that I'm going to use is the right exercise, because I believe that the right exercise, that idea of trials coming and letting the trial exercise you, right? The word let refers to your submissive will. You can be one of those players who rebels against the coach, who cries about it, who pushes back, who tries to push off the trial and fight against the trial and get angry and get bitter and ruin, you know, the joy in your life. And we've all, I'm sure, personally encountered that or seen that happen in people's lives. Or you can let patience have her perfect work. Turn again with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It's just a page over. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to use this verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now, of course, that's true, right? No chastening, or in the context he's talking about chastening of the Lord, but this could be true of a trial, right? No trial for the present seemeth to be joyous. No one in a real trial is saying, oh, I'm jumping up and down for joy right now. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the idea that I want to try and bring out or unpack, the truth that I believe is captured in this little word, let, is that we are to let trials exercise us. But let patience have her perfect work. That's the idea there, right? Is that you're saying, Lord, I now know because of verse 3 that you are using this trial for my good and for your glory. I know that this trial is in your control and it will never be greater than what I can possibly handle. And so, Lord, I'm gonna let you work on me through this trial. I am willing to lay down my pride. I'm willing to lay down, Lord, anything that is in me that would push back against this, any rebellion, whatever it is. Lord, I know that this is from you, and I am going to let patience have its perfect work in me. I am going to let that happen. I'm going to let this trial exercise me. Right? James is telling his brothers to submit their will, to let go. Don't trials humble us? They bring us down, don't they? They put us in our place. And it's in that place that we have to be willing to say, Lord, I am going to let you work on me. Wouldn't it be a shame? I guess, isn't it a shame to see brothers and sisters in Christ go through trials and completely miss the value? Maybe you are in a situation where you feel like you just keep having the same trial over and over again, and you keep wondering, why do I keep ending up back in the same place? I guess you would have to ask yourself if you have truly let the trial do its work on you. Have you let patience have its perfect? And that's a present active there. It's a perfecting. It's a constantly perfecting work. Do you know why we have so many trials in our life? Because we're that unperfect. We're just that unperfect. And we need the trials of life that we fall into, right? As he says in verse 2, we fall into them. And as we fall into them, we need them to work on us. We need them to perfect us. And look at the end of verse 4, and I think that this is a wonderful, wonderful promise. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, 1 Peter describes a newborn Christian, right? And the newborn Christian, what are they? They desire the sincere milk of the word, right? And not to draw a direct comparison to that, but to say the Christian who has reached a point where in their spiritual maturity they are wanting nothing, they are perfect, wanting nothing. Of course, they still desire the word. I don't mean it like that, but the idea is that you have found satisfaction. You have found satisfaction. This is the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of trials in our life. God is trying to bring you to a place of total satisfaction in Him. Total, complete, utter satisfaction. We all want to be there. But just like a championship team, you have to go through the trials to get there. You've got to go through the tests. And it is hard. It is hard. Here we have three tools to help us in trials. All right, my brethren, count it all joy. It's the right attitude when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the right knowledge that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Number 3, the right exercise. And there are two more. I'm going to split that up into next week. Verse 5, you see, if any of you lack wisdom, the right wisdom we'll talk about next week. And then in verse 8, a double-minded man, and we're going to talk about the right mind. Five tools for trials. I hope that these first three trials or first two tools are a blessing to you. I hope that you will apply them even today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the truth and the power of your word. Lord, written over 2,000 years ago, we open it today, and it is as applicable in this moment as the moment it was penned. And Father, we know that is only because of your divine inspiration, the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, working in writers and working in our hearts. Father, we just cannot thank you enough for your word. Lord, thank you for these tools that James lays out for us, the right attitude, Lord, the right knowledge, the right exercise. Thank you for giving these to us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, this week to take and apply this lesson to our hearts. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.